that God wants to give to us right now. So I'm just going to ask if you would, we're just going to capture our thoughts one more time, and we're just going to put everything into these next few moments. Amen. Because I believe there are people that have real hurts that are here today, and we really do have a risen Savior that can minister to those real hurts. Amen. And today's not about numbers, and today's not about crowds, and today's not about new outfits. Today's about a risen Savior that really does have the power to meet the needs of all mankind. I'm going to ask if you would, lift your hands right now. Lift your hands. I want you to get focused and plugged into the moving of the Holy Ghost. Take every thought captive in your mind right now. Focus upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I wonder if somebody could lift your voice and just begin to pray. Somebody begin to lift your voice and begin to worship and magnify Jesus in the house. We love you, Lord Jesus. Come on, that's it. Somebody create an atmosphere in the room. Create an apostolic atmosphere in this house. I love you. Somebody said amen. With the help of the Lord and with your help today, I would feel to speak on this subject, the day rebellion met peace. God bless you. You may be seated. The word of the Lord clearly defines the position that all of humanity finds themselves in today. For it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has now passed upon all men, for that all, everybody say all have sinned. The one man that is being referenced here in this text is speaking of the man that we are introduced to in the first book of our Bibles by the name of Adam. Stay with me now. Without going into too much detail, just know that the Lord had created the earth and he had created a garden in the earth, a garden called the Garden of Eden. And then he formed man and he formed woman by the name of Adam and Eve out of the dust of the ground, and he placed them into this garden to keep it and to dwell in the earth. And the Lord told Adam that he could eat of every tree in the garden, every tree that had been created he could eat of, except one tree. He said, I don't want you to eat of that one tree. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the Lord tells him that if you eat of that tree, just that one tree, he said, you will surely die. And as you can read for yourself in the book of Genesis, we find that it was just a short time later that the devil in the form of a serpent slithers up to Eve and through Eve to Adam and whispers his lies to them. I mean, no, he's a liar. And they believe his lies and they sin and they rebel against God by eating of the fruit of the one and only tree that he had expressly forbidden them to not eat of. Now, this verse hopefully makes a little sense because of that one man's sin. The Bible tells us that now sin has entered into all the world because of one man's rebelliousness towards God. All now have been born into sin. Humanity is ushered into this world at birth. All of us in this room at birth were ushered in with a proclivity, a fleshly desire, a nature to sin and to rebel against the things of God and the Word of God and God Himself. That's why all of us in this room have sinned. That's why all of us in this room have failed. That's why everybody sitting on these chairs and all of us standing on this platform have missed the mark and came up short with what God would desire for us to live. The word of the Lord would plainly speak of it like this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us in the room have done some things that we wish we had not done. Come on, somebody. And the problem with our sin is that it does not just negatively affect us in the present, but our sin, if not dealt with, will negatively affect us throughout all of eternity as well. Can I get some help now? For the book would say it like this in Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death. All of humanity is born into sin. All of humanity has fallen into this trap of rebelling in some form or fashion against God and His Word. And the wages of that sin and the penalty of that rebellion is death. Now, this is speaking of an eventual physical death, for it was sin that brought about the concepts of aging and sickness and disease. But more importantly than a natural death, and way more tragically, it is speaking of an eternal death that all who are living in sin will experience by being forever separated from the Lord throughout all eternity. So here we have mankind, and I appreciate you paying so close attention to the word of the Lord today. Here we have mankind bound in our sins, constrained by our rebellions, rebelling against the command of God and experiencing the consequences for doing so, rebelling against God's plan for our lives and heading down a road that will eventually lead us to a devil's hell, rebelling against that which God has called us to do and called us to be. So now we are feeling that suffocating darkness of guilt and shame and despair slowly squeezing around us tighter and tighter. Yet it is that it was not God's will for Adam to live in a rebellious state. So also is it not God's will for you and I to live in a rebellious state. It's not God's will that any of us should perish in our sins. It's not God's will that any of us should be lost forever. In fact, my Bible tells me that hell was created for the devil and his angels. You know, that lets me know that means it wasn't created for you. That doesn't mean nobody's going to go there. It just means it wasn't created with you in mind. It's not God's will that any should perish. It's not God's will for our sin to have the final destructive say in our lives. Now, the Bible would say it like this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Some more monitor, please. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody shout peace. Now, somebody shout peace. It's not God's will for you and I to be in rebellion. It is His will for you and I to be at peace with Him. Not in rebellion against Him, but in peace with Him. Not conducting ourselves in a manner that is displeasing to Him and contrary to Him, but rather living a life that is at peace and in harmony with God and His Word. For it is that, now just stay with me, we're headed somewhere. It is that when we are at peace with God, the judgment of our sin has been dealt with. We are now at peace with the Lord. When we are at peace with God, it's because the penalty of our sin has been taken away. Is there anybody glad about it? When we are at peace with God, it puts us in that position where heaven can now become our eternal reward. Is there anybody in the house that desires to be at peace with God? No longer fighting against Him. No longer rebelling against Him. No longer sinning against Him. But now my sin has been forgiven. And now I am at peace with God. What a wonderful place to live. What a wonderful life to live. I'm not fighting against Him. I'm not in rebellion against Him. But I'm at peace with God. Come on, somebody, put your hands together. Give Him praise. Woo. Now, I think it needs to be said, just a moment and then we'll move on, that there's so many people in our world, quite possibly so many people even in the room right now, that are looking for peace. They're searching for peace. We need to understand that we're never going to find peace outside of God. You try to look for peace in a relationship with a man or a relationship with a woman, you're never going to find it. You look for peace in a bottle, you're never going to find it. Looking for peace in a drug, you're never going to find it. Looking for peace in finances, you're never going to find it. If I can just get a bigger this or a nicer that, I'll find peace. You'll get the bigger thing, but you'll never feel peace. Because real peace doesn't come from what the world has to offer. Real peace can only come from that which God is. My God is the Prince of Peace. It's not what He gives, it's what He is. That's why the world can't give it. That's why you keep looking for it, but you can't find it. You got to get in relationship with the Prince of Peace, and then you'll find what your heart's been looking for. Woo! Is there anybody that can testify to the fact that there is a peace for your storm-tossed life? Can I get a witness in the house that there really is a peace for a weary soul? There is a peace that can have, that will quiet all your pain and all of the ever-present tears that are in your life. I found a peace. I found a peace. Woo. But we need to understand today that it's only God that can give you and I the peace that we so desperately need. But in order to find the peace of God, you first must have peace with God. For an understanding and a revelation of the peace of God only flows when you get peace with. We cannot keep living in a rebellious state and expect to find peace. Never happen. We can't keep living a life that is displeasing to Him and expect to find peace. Never happen. We cannot keep turning our back on His love and on His face and expect to find the peace that we're searching for. And so it is, as I've already mentioned, it is imperative and necessary that we come into a place where we are at peace with God. Because it'll be there where we find the peace of God. And so I'm hurrying now, but the question is this: how can we move from that place of rebellion against God to a place of peace with God? Sinful rebellion may be where we are currently at, but precious peace is what has been promised to us by God. So how do we move from the one to the other? How does rebellion ever meet up with peace? The book would give us insight into the answer to this question. when it says again in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Notice now, we stand in that place of peace with God only because of the grace of the Lord. Woo! Anybody come to have church today? It is only by the grace of the Lord that anyone can stand in the place of being in right relationship with Him. Because on our own, we could never, ever move from a place of rebelliousness against God to a place of being at peace with God. But thank God for grace. Woo. I don't know what your story was, but there was an awfully big gap between my failure and God's righteousness. But I'm thankful that grace made up the difference. I could not have got into right standing with the Lord by my own actions or by my own goodness, but the grace of the Lord did what I could never do. There's nothing humanity could ever accomplish that would afford us the opportunity to move ourselves from a sinful, rebellious state to being at peace with God. We had to have the grace of the Lord to cause rebellion to meet up with peace. Come on, praise Him for it. Praise Him for the grace. Praise Him for His grace. Come on, somebody, praise Him for His grace. Is there anybody in the house that has had the grace of the Lord applied to your life? Woo! But the question remains, what happened? Better yet, and better put, what had to have happened in order to make it possible for rebellion and grace and peace to all come together? What was it that transpired that allowed the grace of God to cause my rebellious nature to be introduced to a peace that would pass all understanding? My rebellion and His peace were so diametrically opposed one to another. So what made it possible for the grace of God to bring them together? Again, the Scripture gives us insight because the Scripture gives answers to all of life's questions. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His what? Of His grace. The grace necessary to introduce rebellion to a greater place of peace was only made possible because of the forgiveness of our sins through the redemption of His blood. Whose blood? Christ's blood. For His blood was the only sinless blood. He was not born of a natural father like you and I were born from, or else He would have received the same sin nature that puts all humanity in the place of rebellion. But He was literally the holy and the pure God made manifest in the flesh. Yes, he was born of the womb of a woman by the name of Mary, but her husband Joseph was not the father. For he himself was the Father made manifest in the fleshly nature of mankind, and his name is Jesus. Woo. Woo. So it is that he's born and he lives and some 30 years, and there's only a bit of time around 12 years old that we get a glimpse of anything in his life, and then we are lost as far as what happens in between. But then at about the age of 30, he begins his public ministry. And we read that he fed the 5,000 with five loaves and a few fish. He walks on water. He made crippled limbs straight. He broken people were made whole, bound people were made free by this Jesus. But none of those miracles fixed the rebellion issue. None of those supernatural events had the ability to take away the sins of mankind and move us into a place where we can meet up with. He taught and he preached and he prayed and he cursed fig trees and they withered up, and he stopped funeral processions and raised the dead people back to life. And as great and as glorious and as needful as all of those things no doubt were, none of those things dealt with the sin issue that had been ushered into humanity because of rebellion. Stay with me now. And then he enters into the last week of his life, which is commonly referred to as the Passion Week, or the week of his passion, which would eventually end in a weekend that would forever change the history of all humanity. For it began in a garden called Gethsemane, but it ended on a hill called Calvary. The money-loving apostle by the name of Judas carried out his insidious plan to betray the Messiah for the paltry price of 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was illegally condemned to death. He was mocked. He was maligned. He was beaten and he was betrayed. They condescendingly crowned him as king, not with a crown of gold, but rather a crown of thorns. He was betrayed by the same lips that just hours earlier had heralded hosannas at him and laid palm branches at his feet. The giver of life is condemned to die by those to whom he gave life to. The holy child that was born unto us, the son that had been given to us, the one who possessed such power that the governments of this world would be upon his shoulders, was now callously coerced into carrying this cruel cross to Calvary. Hanging, naked between two thieves. They hammered nails into his feet and nails into his hands. They mocked him. They mocked him as he gasps for his last breaths. They gamble for his cloak right below the feet from which his life's blood was dripping off of. And finally, he dies. Just for added cruelty's sake, no doubt, they take a spear and they pierce his side, and blood and water pour out. They take him down and they bury him in a borrowed grave. That all happened on a Friday. But look what happened on a Sunday. Mark chapter 16 and verse 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said unto themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? When they looked, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away, for it was great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed and in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he said unto him, to them, "Be not afraid or frightened. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." Go ahead and look at the place where they laid him. He's not there. The songwriter said it like this: because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, my fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. I've got good news to the bound today. The deliverer is alive. I bring good news to the addicted today. The breaker is alive. I bring good news to the lost today. The Savior is alive. I bring good news to the depressed today. The joy giver is alive. I bring good news to the hurting today. The peace provider is alive. I bring good news to the broken home today. The marriage mender is alive. I bring good news to those with issues. The grace giver is alive. He's alive. He's alive. We're not serving some God that we can make a trek and to some place and worship his bones. We're worshiping a God that is even right now in this room, alive and well, with all power in his hand. Somebody said amen. Coming to a close. You may be seated. And so it was that, Brother Otis, when you've, you know, I've pastored for a while now, and I've preached a few Easter services in my day. And there is a challenge. There's a challenge that you get to when Easter rolls around and you're preaching from the same story, you know, 20 plus something times in your ministry career. It's kind of like, well, how are we going to preach about it this time? Not that you have to have something new. The message itself is a powerful message. And so it is that I'm just reading the story. Brother Christopher, I'm reading the story of the resurrection. I'm just reading it, looking at it, and praying. And as I'm doing so, I feel Pastor Tim, the Lord, prompting me, focus on the women that showed up at the grave. So I do a cursory study of some of the women, and Brother Tim, I couldn't find anything. We don't know a lot about their stories. All of them, and we know very little about them. There wasn't much there for me to work with. And I'm getting a bit frustrated because I'm wanting to move on and I'm wanting to study other aspects of the resurrection story, but I feel this prompting of the Holy Ghost, the hand of the Lord pulling me back. Take a look at the women. Take a look at the women. So I begin to look and I begin to try to study out their backstories, and I begin to find historians say this and some people think this and other people think that, and on and on and on. And I'm trying to figure out, God, what are you trying to show me? God, what are you trying to tell me? God, what do you want me to say? Why will you not release me from this thought about these women? And so then it is that I decided, stay with me now, I decided to look up what their names meant. Because as we know, God never does anything by accident. There was always divine purpose. There's always divine reason behind everything in this book. Who he had show up on that morning was exactly who he wanted to show up on that morning. It was not accidental that out of all of the women who were disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. These particular women were the ones that showed up on that Easter Sunday morning. For we know different gospel writers mention different ladies, different women that showed up. We know there were multiple Marys that showed up. You got to know that the name Mary means rebellion. Rebellion. All right, Jesus, talk to me now. So then as you begin to look at some of the other gospel writers and the women that showed up, you'll know that there was another woman that showed up on that day by the name of Salome. And wouldn't you just know, her name means peace. You got to be kidding me, Jesus. Ain't no way. But there's a third woman. Now, by this time, I'm getting a little excited. That shows up at the empty tomb that day. And her name was Joanna. And you guessed it. Her name means the grace of the Lord. Hear me now. The only reason why Mary and Salome and Joanna came together that day was because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the only reason why rebellion and peace could come together because of the grace of God is because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of It's only because of his death and his burial and his resurrection that the grace of our Lord could take a rebellious people and bring them to introduce them to peace. Come on, somebody, stand to your feet right now. Woo! Hear me in the Holy Ghost. The Lord could have allowed for anybody to show up on that day. But he said, I want to show to anybody that cares to look, I want you to know that what I did when I came up out of this grave, I made it possible to move you into right relationship with me. And I made it possible for my grace to introduce your rebellion to my peace. If you care to look, that's why they're there. And that's why I died. And that's why I was buried. And that's why I rose again. Because I don't want you living in the sin you're living in. And I don't want you to live in a rebellious state far away from me. I want my grace to pull you to peace with God. Somebody lift your hands in his presence. Somebody lift your hands. Ooh. That's why he did it. That's why he died. That's why he rose again. Because he sees somebody on this Easter Sunday morning in Harvey. And he knows they're not where they need to be. They're fighting against me. Their lifestyle is warring against what I would desire for them. The sin that is in their life is shouting so loudly of the rebellion that is in their heart. And he said, I want to die for them. And I want to be buried for them. And I want to rise again on the third day for them. So that on this Sunday morning, you and I would have an opportunity for the grace to sweep across this room for grace to say, this isn't what God intended for you. Let me introduce you to peace. Come on, you don't gotta stay in the pain. You don't gotta stay in the tears. You don't gotta stay in the hurt. You don't gotta stay in the muck. You don't gotta stay in the depression. All of that's been brought about because of your rebelliousness against God. But if you'll allow grace to take you by the hand, He wants to show you a better way. He wants to introduce you to peace with God. The peace you've been searching for in everything else, you're only going to find it if you allow your hand to be put in the hand of grace and allow grace to introduce you to peace. Lift your hands. Lift your hands. Hey, Lolo Bokotoye. Oh. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. This is the day. This is the day that God would desire for your rebellion to meet His peace. I'm going to ask right now all across this auditorium, stay where you're at. I'm going to ask right now all across this auditorium if we would lift our hands. Saints of God, I wonder if right now we could create an atmosphere in this room for the grace of our Lord to begin to pull at some hearts, for the grace of the Lord to begin to speak to some people, for the grace of the Lord to give revelation to somebody in the house. You don't have to stay like that. There's a peace that God can give you. There's a peace that passes all understanding. There's a peace that changes everything. There's a peace for your mind and a peace for your emotions. Most importantly, there's a peace for your soul, where you will know that you are in right relationship with the Savior of the world. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hear me. In just a moment, I'm going to open up this altar and we're going to pray. And it's the will of God for lives to be touched. But I want to come against a lie that somebody's believing in this room. Because somebody in this room is thinking to yourselves right now, you know what, if I just try harder, I can fix some of the issues in my life. And if I just work at it more, I can fix some of the problems that are plaguing my soul. And if I just really give it a shot and give it a try and just work harder, I can make my life better than what it is right now. And I'm here to tell you, that's a lie from the devil himself. Because there's no way any of us in a rebellious nature can move ourselves to a place of peace. It requires the grace of the Lord. The grace. The grace of the Lord. Oh. I feel His grace moving right now.
I feel the grace. I feel the grace of the Lord drawing people. I feel the grace of the Lord moving on people. I feel the grace of the Lord telling somebody, it's not my will for you to be like that one more day. That's not what I created you for. So it is right now. All throughout Scripture, you'll find powerful moments that individuals had with God at altars. At altars. And we have made this area up here an altar unto the Lord. Now, it don't have to be here. You can make any place an altar. So if you don't feel comfortable to come up here, we're not going to force you in any way. But we sure would love for you to make that step and allow the grace of the Lord to lead you to peace. But if you're just totally uncomfortable to come up here with everybody else in just a moment, my friend, you can make that seat an altar as well. Because it's not necessarily where you are, it is where your heart is in relationship to His voice. So I'm going to ask right now. Every person in this room, whether you've been to church for a long time or this is your first day, I'm going to ask every person in this room that would allow the grace of the Lord to usher you to something better. I wonder if you would just step out of your pew right now and make your way down to the front. You're not going to be the only one. See, there's multiple people coming down right now. I need the grace of the Lord. Yes, I need. You say, well, you're the one that preached the message. Oh, I need the grace of the Lord more than you even know. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody, let grace pull you. Come on, somebody, let grace lead you. Come on, somebody, there's peace in this room right now. Come on, somebody, there's joy in this room right now. Come on, somebody, there's a miracle waiting for you right now. Come on, there's a blessing in store for you right now. And the grace of the Lord desires to usher you to that place. Come on, we're probably going to sing and play in a little bit. But right now, I just want somebody to pour out your heart to the Lord. I wonder if there'd be somebody in the room right now that would just lift up your voice and begin to cry out to God. I wonder if there'd be some saint of God in the room. Maybe you brought a guest or a visitor today, and you would like to just lay your hand on them and pray for them. If they would so allow you to do so, I want you to be bold in the Holy Ghost to ask them, why don't you come pray with me? Come pray with me. Come on, let's let the grace of God lead us all together to the greater benefits and blessings that God has for us.